بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين اللهم صل وسلم. Verse number 208. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا ادخلوا في السلم كافة ولا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان إنه لكم عدو مبين. O you who have faith, enter into submission altogether or entirely, and do not follow in Satan's steps. He is indeed your manifest enemy. This verse is one of the most spectacular verses of Surah Baqarah, and especially the mystics have actually put great emphasis on the implementation of this verse by Muslims. Allama Bahrul Ulum Rahmatullah Alayh has a Risala of Sayyid al-Suluk, and he has actually explained in details what are the contents of this verse. And I will inshallah quote him in very briefly what he says about the verse and how we can implement it. Now, previously, if you remember, we had the verse about the people, وَمِنَ النَّاسَ مَنْ يُعْجَبُكَ قَوْلُهُ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. There are some people who speak very nicely about Hayat al-Dunya, and then they seek as a witness to what is in their heart, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But of course, they are greatest enemies. They are most stubborn enemies. There's no faith in their heart. They just claim that they are believers, they are Muslims. Now, here, the believers are advised, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أُدْخُلُوا فِي السَّلْمِ كَافَةً. Selm or Salm, both of them have been pronounced in the Quran. It has two meanings. One is peace, and the other one is submission. It means Islam or obedience. Now, in other verses of the Quran, Salm is used, which means peace. وَإِن جَنَهُ لِلسَّلْمِ فَجْنَهْ لَهَا. If they offer you peace, accept it. Now, here it may mean peace as well. Whether it's Salm or Salm or Salam, all of them have two meanings. One is submission, Islam, and the other is peace. Now, Islam itself doesn't mean peace, of course, as we usually hear in lectures and here and there. Islam means submission, doesn't mean peace. But Salm has two meanings. One meaning is Islam, submission. The other meaning is peace. However, we can actually use the meaning of peace here, saying, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أُدْخُلُوا فِي السَّلْمِ كَافَّةً. All of you enter into peace with each other. It means that the believers should not fight with each other. However, peace is something which needs both sides to agree, both contending sides to agree on it. And if one side doesn't agree and wants to somehow oppress the other side is forced to stand against them. So it's not possible to advise people to peace while they are oppressed. It's not possible to advise people to peace while they are incurring injustice. So I don't think the Quran would ever advise that under any circumstances, with all conditions, enter into peace. Peace needs, of course, its conditions. And in the other verse that we have, وَإِن جَنَهُ لِلسَّلْمِ فَجْنَهْ لَهَا, we see that if they offer you peace, and of course as an honorable peace, a just peace, then you accept it. If it's not honorable, if it's not just, you don't need to accept it. So it's not possible to say to the believers that you, under any circumstances, in all conditions, you have to be in peace. It's not possible, because injustice also is not something which is tolerable. That is why almost all exegetes and commentators of the Quran, even either Sunni or Shia, they have actually understood submission and Islam from this Salm, not peace. So, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا ادْخُلُوا فِي السَّلْمِ كَافَّةً. O you who believe, enter into Islam, enter into submission. Kafatan. Kafa means entirely, wholeheartedly. Now, this kafa here may be an adverb for Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, or it may be an adverb for salm, for submission. And both of them are possible, but again, most of the exegetes have, based on the sha'nun nuzul of the verse, have actually interpreted this as an adverb for submission. If we say it's an adverb for Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, it means that all you who believe, all of you enter into Islam. Do not remain out of Islam. And this is an address to munafiqun, probably, because the others have completely entered into Islam. It's only munafiqun who haven't entered into Islam. So the verse would be an address into munafiqun. If we return kafatan to Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, the verse would be only an address to munafiqin. And that is something which we cannot accept. The verse is general. It is addressing all the believers. And therefore, kafatan wholeheartedly returns back to salm, to Islam. Enter into Islam entirely, wholeheartedly, without any speck of doubt, without remaining out of Islam in some parts and entering in other parts. So entirely submit yourself to God. And this is an address, which is, of course, an address is correct with regards to all of us, because most of us, majority of us, we have entered into Islam, but we have not submitted in all aspects. We have not submitted in every detail of Islam, whether it's in terms of ritual or in terms of submission of the heart to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other verse, for example, we have Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, amanu billahi wa rasulih. O you who believe, believe in Allah and His Messenger, means that you have to somehow upgrade your faith. You have to go elevate your faith from where you are to a situation which is better, to a higher grade of faith. And here, the Sha'nun Nuzul actually supports this understanding. Sha'nun Nuzul is that they say that some of the Jews who had converted to Islam, like Abdullah ibn Salam and his people, because Abdullah ibn Salam in Medina was a chief rabbi, and he had some students, followers, they all entered Islam when Abdullah ibn Salam entered Islam. Now, they had some commitment with regards to certain aspects that they were following before. For example, of course, the hadith have narrated this differently. One version is that Abdullah ibn Salam said to the Prophet that in my Salatul Layl, he was doing Salatul Layl when he was a Jew before becoming a Muslim, because of course all religions have this sort of retreat overnight to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said that I used to recite parts of the Torah. If this hadith is correct, and if this means that he was doing Salatul Layl, I used to recite some parts of Torah in my Salatul Layl. Do you allow me to continue reciting those parts of the Torah now that I have become a Muslim? And this verse was revealed that no, leave whatever you believed in before and completely and totally enter into Islam. Of course, there is some argument here whether this has been a really real conversation between Abdullah ibn Salam and the Prophet, or why Prophet should forbid him reciting parts of the Torah which were correct. But anyway, there is other version of this which explains this in a better way. And that is that Abdullah ibn Salam and some of his students, they went to the Prophet. You know, in Judaism, eating the camel meat was haram. This is was mentioned in the Quran as well. وَعَلَى الَّذِينَ هَادُوا حَرَّمْنَا كُلَّ ذِي ظُفُرٍ ومن البغر والغنم حرمنا شهومهما إلا ما حملت ظهورهما أو الحياة حوايا أو ما اختلط بعث. For the Jews, we forbidden them to eat camels, and we forbidden them to eat the shahm of the animals. Now, Allah says, initially, principally, camel is not haram. But because they transgressed, we said that you should not eat camel. Now, say, even nowadays, camel meat is haram in Judaism, as it was written in Torah for them. Now, this was one thing. The other thing was Sabbath, Saturday, that they were actually respecting Saturday a lot, and they were observing rulings of Saturday. So when they entered Islam, eating camel meat was halal for them. They had whenever they went to Muslim houses, they had to eat. And then Saturday was changed to Friday. And they came to the Prophet and said that, can we observe Saturday still? And can we refrain from eating camel meat still? And the Prophet said no, and this verse was revealed that you have to come to Islam wholeheartedly. You cannot believe in one thing, certain things, and reject other things. You cannot believe in certain rituals and then say, no, there are other rituals, for example, they don't seem rational, they don't seem going with my culture, I want to leave them. No, you have to enter into Islam wholeheartedly. It means you have to observe everything. You have to follow everything. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا ادْخُلُوا فِي السَّلْمِ كَافَّةً. Now, if this Sha'an al-Nuzul is correct, it, of course, as I said, supports the idea of the Selm going back to Islam, sorry, the Kafatan going back to Selm and Islam. However, restricting this to this Sha'an al-Nuzul is not rational, is not reasonable. The verse is actually teaching Muslims a very important and precious piece of advice, and that is submit to your Lord wholeheartedly. This may be in terms of rituals, and more than that, in terms of submission of the heart to your Lord. Do not accuse your Lord of, for example, why he does this, why he does that. Do not accuse your Lord of not acting based on wisdom. Do not accuse the revelation and the injunctions in the revelation that they are not based on wisdom, or they are not applicable for us and such things. No, enter into Selm wholeheartedly. Now, the Shias, of course, here have a sort of free course to run their horse here, and that is, yes, it is actually addressing Muslims that you have to accept everything that Prophet says. And one of them was wilaya of Imam Ali alayhi salam. If you do not accept it, you are outside this verse. You are outside accepting. You may accept everything. You may accept salat, zakat, hajj, jihad especially. You may accept jihad, everything. But you say, one thing we do not accept, and that is Imam Ali is young, we don't want to, we want someone else to rule us. So you have not wholeheartedly accepted what the Prophet, what the Quran says. And that the verse actually, as it's explained by A'imma alayhimus salam, it includes that as well. You have not entered Islam. You have entered Islam, but not wholeheartedly, not kafatan. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu dkhulu fis-silmi kafatan. Now let's see what some of the exegetes say here in support of what I mentioned, and then inshallah we continue about this wholehearted submission. What does that mean? Now, Ibn Abbas and his students, Suddi, Zahaq, Mujahid, they have said ma'na salm hahuna al-Islam. So they have ruled out it means peace. It doesn't mean udkhulu fi salm kafa, that means entering into peace. They have said salm here means Islam. And Qatada, the other student of students of Ibn Abbas, have said that. And some have said that no, Salam here means ta'ah, obedience. Now, obedience includes Islam as well. So, udkhulu fil ta'ah, you may have been Muslims, you may have entered Islam before, but you may not have entered into total obedience. Now, the verse is saying that enter into obedience wholeheartedly. Sheikh Tusi, he says that, yes, this is a better because this includes Islam as well. And yadkhulu fihi, Sheikh Tusi, rahmatullah alayhi, says in Tabi'an, yadkhulu fihi ma rawahu ashabuna min anna al-muradu bihi ad-dukhul fil-wilaya. And one of the instances of entering into obedience is what our ashab has reported from A'imma alayhi wasalam, that enter into wilaya. And the verse is actually, as I said, is an instance that the Shia exegetes have emphasized on. And then he says, he mentions the hadith and Abdullah ibn Salam, إنه استأذن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن يقيم على السبت. He asked permission from the Prophet to observe Saturday ويقرأ من التوراة في صلاته من الليل, and to recite Torah in Salatul Layl. And the verse said, no, you have to come into the fold of Islam. Suyuti in Tafsir Jalalain as well mentions the same thing, that they didn't like to eat camel meat, and they asked permission for it. And kafatan udkhulu fis-salm, again he says it means Islam, it doesn't mean peace. Kafatan, which means halum min as-salm ay fi jami'i sharayihi, enter into the whole sharia of Islam. Do not accept partially, do not say this I do, this I do not do. So this is same thing. And Majmu' al-Bayan mentions the same thing. Now, in Tafsir al-Imam Hasan al-Askari alayhi salam, he says that wadkhulu jami' al-Islam, it means enter into the whole of Islam, not partially accepting it. Fataqabbalu wa'amalu bihi, accept everything and act accordingly, and do not be like those who accept part of it and reject other parts of it. Accept part of it and abandon other part of it. وَمِنْهُ, again in Tafsir of Imam Hassan al-Askari, الدخول في ولاية علي فإنه كالدخول في قبول نبوة رسول الله. It is like, and it includes entering into wilaya of Ali ibn Abi Talib, because it is like entering into the prophethood of the Prophet Muhammad. وَمَنْ قَالَ إِنَّ مُحَمَّدًا صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ فَاعْتَرَفَ بِهِ وَلَمْ يَعْتَرِفْ بِأَنَّ عَلِيًّا وَسِيُّهُ وَخَلِيفَتُهُ وَخَيْرُ أُمَّتِهِ لَنْ يَدْخُلْ فِي جَمِيعِ الْإِسْلَامِ. As it means that whoever says that the Prophet is messenger of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but does not confess the wilaya of Ali, has not entered wholeheartedly into the whole of Sharia al-Islam. So this has been the view of the Shia exegetes and some of the narrations that we have here. Of course, the Sunnis certainly would not accept that wilaya of Ali ibn Abi Talib is part of that, but they have mentioned exactly the same thing, that udkhulu fis-salm kaffatan means enter into Islam wholeheartedly, completely, without abandoning some part of it or leaving some other parts. Now, going to that risala of Sayyir al-Suluk, the treatise on wayfaring, which is attributed to Allama Bahrul Ulum, when he wants to explain this, the risala is about ikhlas and khulus. How can we gain ikhlas? And he mentions a hadith first at the beginning, man akhlasa lillahi 40 sabahan jarat yanabiul hikmati min qalbihi or zaharat yanabiul hikma min qalbihi ala lisani. Whoever purifies completely for Allah for 40 days, the springs of wisdom would flow from his heart to the tongue. It means whatever they say would be a word of wisdom. The wisdom will be given to them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah would open their hearts like a spring from which gushes out hikmah and wisdom, provided a person purifies themselves completely for Allah for 40 days. And this is very difficult. Even for one day, it's very difficult because, of course, our selfishness, our attention to ourselves and these things would not allow us to do that. It needs practice. It needs, of course, spiritual exercise to be able to do that. Now, then he says, to reach there, of course, we have steps to take. The first step, he says, is al-Islamul Asghar. Now, Islamul Asghar is that you confess that there's no God but Allah, and Muhammad, peace be on him, is the messenger. It is confession. Just say it. And then observe the rituals. This is Islamul Asghar. This is what most of us do. There's a saying which says that Tawheed at the beginning is to say one. At the end is to see one. There's a great gap here. To say one, la ilaha illallah, to see one, that everything is one from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a huge journey from saying la ilaha illallah to seeing la ilaha illallah. Now here we take steps. He says Islamul Asghar is this, that you confess and you observe all these rituals, you are regarded as Muslim. He mentions some narrations, for example, from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam. He says, Al-Iman yusharikul Islam, wal-Islam la yusharikul Iman. Iman precludes the Islam. It sort of comes after Islam. Islam is a prerequisite of Iman, but Iman is not a prerequisite of Islam. Anyone can have this, do these rituals, have this confession, and this is how people are regarded as Muslims. By just doing these things and saying that is regarded, but Iman is when these things sit in the heart, when you really see the benefit of Salat, when you really see the benefit of La ilaha, this is Iman, and this is Iman al-Asghar. Then after Islam al-Asghar comes Islam al-Akbar, which is, he says, "Udkhulu fi salm kafatan," enter into salm entirely, wholeheartedly. And that is, not only you believe in these things, in la ilaha illallah, you see everything from Allah to be correct and good. In Islam al-Asghar, you confess that Muhammad is messenger of Allah and you follow him. In Islam al-Akbar, you confess that Allah is Allah and everything coming from him is good. Everything from him is wise. Your heart submits to whatever comes to you, to anything in this world, your heart submits to it. And then he mentions one hadith here. First of all, he says, this is the meaning of, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu udkhulu fis-salmi kaffatan, entirely enter into salm. And then he says that a hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam. Again, لو أن قوما عبدوا الله وحده لا شريك له. If a people worship Allah wholeheartedly, believing that he is the one who deserves worship, وأقاموا الصلاة, and they established prayer, وآتوا الزكاة, and paid zakat, وحجوا البيت, they performed hajj, وصاموا شهر رمضان, fasted Ramadan. ثم قالوا, this is very important, this is the difference between Islam al-Asghar and Islam al-Akbar. This is the difference between just entering into Islam and then entering into Islam kafatan, wholeheartedly. ثم قالوا لشيء صنعه الله أو صنعه رسول الله الله صنع خلاف الذي صنع. Then say to something that Allah does and they don't realize it's wisdom, or Rasulullah does and they don't realize it's wisdom. They say, why he didn't do otherwise? He didn't do something different. أو وجدوا في ذلك في قلوبهم, or they find, they don't say anything, but in their heart, the heart doesn't submit to wisdom of God. The heart doesn't submit to wisdom. They أو وجدوا ذلك في قلوبهم لكانوا بذلك مشركين. Then they have some speck of shirk in their heart. Now this needs practice. All of us know. When things come by, whether regarding ourselves, regarding our environment, regarding our friends, questions come to our hearts. That's why Allah is doing this. Why Allah is doing this to me, for example. All these things would come. This is when we still need practice in Islam, in submission, so that the heart knows that whatever comes from Allah is good. And then there's, of course, higher step that we have to take, and that is to believe that everything comes from Allah, because we usually do not believe in that. To believe that we do not possess anything, all possessions belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To believe in our absolute dependence on Allah. This is a higher step, which goes further than al-Islam al-Akbar, it's Iman al-Akbar. He calls it, it's Iman al-Akbar. When we, you know, there's a difference between knowing and feeling and experiencing. We know there is no God but Allah, but we do not experience it. We don't feel it. We know that everything we have belongs to Allah, but we do not feel that. We do not experience it. And that is where we are lacking and we have to work on. Now, these, of course, would increase or elevate our levels in paradise. Not that if you don't have them, we go to hell. Do not be mistaken here. These are degrees. These are higher levels, which gives us higher level in paradise, closer vicinity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, we have this very beautiful verse in Surah Hajj, وَإِلَاهُكُمْ إِلَاهٌ وَاحِدْ فَلَهُ Aslamu, submit to him. This is, of course, an address to the believers. We all know that ilahuna ilahun wahid, but we do not submit to him. Wa ilahukum ilahun wahid, falahu aslamu. And these are high levels of Islam, that when Allah wanted to give that high level of imama to Ibrahim alayhi salam, إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ. His Lord told him, submit. قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. He said that I submit. First of all, I observe, I witness that you are رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. And secondly, I submit to you. So, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أُدْخُلُوا فِي السِّلْمِ كَافَّةً. Now, what forbids us from following this cell, from entering into this cell wholeheartedly, is shaitan. وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Do not follow the footsteps of shaitan. Because it is he who comes and puts all these doubts in our hearts. When Ibrahim wanted to submit to Allah with regards to slaughtering his son, I don't think there's anything above this in submission, isn't it? There's no wisdom behind it. Why should I do that? Why should I do that? You have given me this son after all these years. Why should I do this? I submit to you, but what is the wisdom behind it? Now, he didn't ask. When he was taking him, Shaitan came to him. What kind of God is this who is commanding you to do that? Is this fair? Is this just? Is this humane that you want to kill your son by your own hand? What sort of God you are worshiping? You know, these are the things which, of course, we are not tested like Ibrahim, alhamdulillah. And of course, we are not given that position. If we are not tested like him, we are not given that position. But the test comes every day to our lives. And Shaitan comes as well. Why like this? Why you have to observe this? What's the point of that? What's the point of this? Why Allah is doing this to you? Why you are not, for example, equal to others in terms of status, money, property? This Shaitan comes all the time. and stops us from submitting to Allah. Do not follow his footsteps. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu udkhulu fi as-salmi kaffatan wa la tattabi'u khutuwat ash-shaytan innahu lakum aduwwun mubin. He is a manifest enemy to you. He has manifested his animosity in old days, in ancient times. And because of that animosity, he doesn't want you to enter into Islam wholeheartedly, because he knows what are the benefits of it. He knows the benefits of a person entering into faith wholeheartedly, and he wants to divert us from that. He doesn't want us to have the benefit of that wholehearted Islam. وَلَا تَتَّبُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ مُبِينٌ. Now, of course, during our lives, we will have sort of slumbers, and we fall and rise with shaitan. We are struggling, we are wrangling. فَإِنْ زَلَلْتُمْ. If you stumble in one or two occasions, مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْكُمُ الْبَيِّنَاتِ, or if you stumble and you continue on that, after the bayyinat has come to you, after this, the strong evidence has come to you, then you should know that God is able to punish and will punish. فَعَلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. Now, the punishment of Allah here is severe, but it is consequential, as I have mentioned all the time. It's not that conventionally he would punish you. He is needless, first of all, and he is invincible. Aziz means invincible, isn't he? He's invincible. You cannot defeat Allah by going away from him, by disobeying him, things like that. The only thing that is that you harm yourself, and by his wisdom, he has set this system of consequences of what we do so that we may return. Now, whether in this world or in the next world, Allah is invincible, and Allah have set these consequences, which are painful consequences. وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. The consequences that Allah has said, which is called his iqab or adab, are severe. And that is because we are stubborn. We are stubborn, we need severe consequences to go back. And sometimes, even with that severe consequences, we do not go back. نَبِّ عِبَادِي. This is a very beautiful verse in Surah Hijr. نَبِّ عِبَادِي. Inform my servants. أَنِّي أَنَا الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. I am forgiving, I am merciful. But when it comes to punishment, when it comes to consequences, do not take it lightly. Do not say, oh, Allah is merciful, Allah is forgiving. No. نَبِّئْ عِبَادِي أَنِّي أَنَا الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ وَأَنَّ عَذَابِي هُوَ الْعَذَابُ الْعَلِيمُ. If it comes to consequences, if it comes to punishment, then the punishment is severe. Consequences are severe because it's real. In reality, you have to go back to Allah. That is the truth. And you want to go away from the truth, you meet the consequences. In an interfaith session, we had some very good discussion with some of our Christian colleague priests. And one of them was saying that God loves everyone. He would not punish anyone. And I do not believe that anyone will be punished by God. There is no hell. No one would go to hell. Well, this is certainly against the gospel, against the Bible. However, of course, this is the new theology which is developing in Christianity. And Alhamdulillah, wa kafallahu al-mu'minin al-qital. Allah saved us from argument, because one other priest there said, so what about the consequences of our actions? I mean, you kill someone, you meet consequences in this world. You think that in that world there is no consequences for this. It's not possible. And even these things are not important. Going away from God has consequences. Submitting to God has good result. So if you slumber after the bayyinat has come to you, the bayyinat has come to you. Now, again, if we want to come to Shia argument, the bayyinat was Hadith al-Ghadir, isn't it? It was very clear. It is a mutawatir hadith, even though they say it's not in Bukhari. Bukhari is full of ahadith of Khabar al-Wahid. with all due respect to Bukhari and the Sahih Hadith that he has, but it's all Khabar al-Wahid. Khabar al-Wahid has its own weights. Hadith Qadir is mutawatir. Mutawatir means that there is no speck of doubt about it. No speck of doubt. And that is something established by Allama Amini Rahmatullah Alayh in his 20-volume book, Al-Ghadir. He has gone through all the libraries in the subcontinent, in Persia, in Caucasia, in Egypt, and have found this hadith reported by 110 companions of the Prophet. 110 companions of the Prophet, despite the sort of obstruction of Banu Umayyah, that didn't want this hadith to spread. 110 coming, 86 tabi have reported that from that 110, and then it has spread. Of course, it didn't enter into books like Bukhari because, of course, we know that even these scholars had to self-censor themselves due to circumstances. Anyhow, فَإِنْ زَلَلْتُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْكُمُ الْبَيِّنَاتِ فَأَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. Allah is invincible and is wise in whatever consequences he has set for the disobedience. Okay, we leave the next verse, inshallah, for our next session. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِهِ الطَّيِّبِينَ.
Thank you very much, Indeed, Sheikh. Brothers and sisters, we have about 15, 20 minutes to continue the discussion and clarify any matters. Yeah. Thank
you. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Thanks very much for your tafsir. I'm very much attracted to your explanation that the punishment of Allah is consequential, that it's not Allah is punishing himself. It's definitely at odds with a lot of other teaching, other scholars' view, and also the word adhabi in the Quran, it really does give a sense that Allah is punishing. So how can you support your view? I'm very attracted to it, but how can you support it for me?
Now, this is a widespread view, actually, and many verses of the Quran says, for example, after Allah mentions all these punishments, إِنَّ هَذَا مَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. This is what you used to do. Okay. جَزَاءً وَفَاقًا. It is something which matches with the actions that they used to do. Again, we have in Surah An-Naba, for example, and many other verses in the Quran. And Allama Tabatabai in Al-Mizan has elaborately discuss this in every verse which comes. Well, of course, we attribute this to Allah because it is, everything is in hands of, it is a system set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is different from his reward. His reward is consequential and conventional. And that's why he says, man ja'a bil hasanati falahu ashru amthalaha. You come with hasana, you see the consequences, but we give you more. Lahum, for example, in Surah Qaf, lahum ma yasha'una fiha. Whatever they want is for them there. This is the consequence of waladayna mazid, and we give them more. This, but for punishment, it is only consequences. Nothing is added to it. وَمَنْ جَاءَ بِالسَّيِّئَةِ فَلَا يُجْزَى إِلَّا مِثْلَهُ. Anyone brings in a sayyah, only that sayyah will go back to him. Bala, man kasaba sayyatan wa ahatat bihi khati'atuh. Whoever gains a sayyah, an evil, and this surrounds him, fa'ulaika ashabun nar. It's very clear, the Quran is very clear about that, these consequences.
Thank you. Any sisters? Sisters, no? Brothers, any brother? Sheikh, as far as I understand, our version of Wilayat of Imam Ali al-Islam and the version of Sunni, what I have heard and been able to understand, is that the way I have understood of Wilayat of Imam Ali is that we believe that after the Prophet, Imam Ali was the immediate successor. But I think also the Sunnis believe that he is the Wali, and although politically he was the fourth Caliph, but they say if they don't believe in the wilayat of Imam Ali, they are not. They all have to believe in the wilayat of Imam Ali.
These are the Shia Sunnis, you know that. No, really, there are 12 Sunnis as well. They believe in the wilayah of all 12 imams. Not as imams the way we believe, but in spiritual wilayah of them. So in Sunnism, we have many different schools. I mean, we have those like Ibn Taymiyyah, who has a very harsh stance against Imam Ali. We have those like many Sufi Sunnis who believe in Imam Ali as their spiritual master and all these things. So we have to differentiate between the different groups.
But the other thing you pointed out, you see, they also quoted, I heard ulamas of Sunni, big ulamas, they quoted out the hadith of Ghadir. So many times they've explained it, but then they stop there and then they give the interpretation that Mawla has a different meaning from what we understand as a Mawla, is the immediate successor. They say, okay, Mawla is a leader, but then they sort of give a different practical interpretation. I don't know if you have any comment on that.
No, we don't want to enter into these theological discussions. Of course, we cannot solve and resolve this matter. The Sunnis, we are very respectful towards them. They have their own views. We have our own views. And the only thing is that sometimes things do not somehow square, tally with each other. For example, he says, Allahumma wale man wala, wa ada man ada, whoever has animosity towards him, you be his enemy. Okay, then what about Muawiyah, you say? What about the people who fought Imam Ali in Jamal? Put aside everything about wilaya and such things and what wilaya mean, but what about this? Allahumma wale man wala, wa ada man ada. You know, the point is that based on our theology, we are selective with regards to ahadith and narrations. The narrations which do not go with our theology would lose a sort of importance in our eye, and then we try to put them aside. And the ahadith which go with our theology, we try to emphasize on them. But the point is, why I mentioned here, why Shia says this, is that this is based on Shia theology, okay? Now, Sunnis have their own interpretation, have their own theology, and I don't think we can solve this. We cannot resolve this. Inshallah, when Imam Mahdi comes, he would judge and he would say who's right, who's wrong. And inshallah, Allah will forgive all of us. If we are wrong, Allah will forgive all of us because people follow what they really believe and committed in. And if they are sincere, I don't think Allah is going to put them into punishment.
Okay, thank you. Any sisters? Brothers? Yeah, can you pass? Yeah.
The word zalal from the idea in Buddhism that you stumble when you slip, which is different from...
Sorry. The idea of zalaltum is that you stumble or you slip, which is different from somebody who is knowingly going against God. I know it says that فَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. He is mighty, he is wise. The idea of punishment here is not really, you could argue that yes, in Aziz there's some suggestion that that could be punishment, but here the idea of stumbling or slipping is something which is not done intentionally necessarily or volitionally. It is something that you stumble against something which has come across, whatever. Do you think that this...
Well, actually, almost all the exegetes that I went through, they have mentioned that this Azizun Hakim is a metaphor for his punishment, that he is. But even sometimes, for example, this Zalla means sin, means going against, not unintentionally. For example, we know that many companions of the Prophet ran away on the day of Uhud. Now, the Quran says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَوَلَّوْا مِنْكُمْ يوم الفرقان يوم التقى الجمعان إنما استزلهم الشيطان ببعض ما كسب. استزلهم الشيطان means شيطان actually moved them to slip, means to sin, to run away. شيطان made it to do that. And that running away, which was disobedience, of course, is regarded as zalla. So that is why, of course, all the exegetes have regarded zalla as sin and Azizun Hakim as a sort of figure of a speech to say that Allah will punish.
If we take that,
we argument, may argue that, yeah, yeah. We may argue
no,
that.
No, but what I'm saying is, if we take that one step further, for azallahum ash-shaytan, for Adam and Hawa is being said.
They met the consequences, didn't they?
but would you say that that is the same as somebody who does commit something willfully and
well, they did it willfully. They did it intentionally. I mean, we cannot deny that, okay? أَزَلَّهُمَ الشَّيْطَانِ أَمَّا كَانَ فِيهِ. He removed them, of course, from there. The consequences they met. However, as Allama Tabatabai mentions, this was before Sharia, before this world, before everything was set. So the Anbiya are ma'sumin in this world. This was before that. And the Quran says, وَعَصَى آدَمُ رَبَّهُ فَغَوَى. And even if we say that, no, it was just a sort of mistake by them, it was forgetfulness. وَلَقَدْ أَهَدْنَا إِلَىٰ آدَمَ مِنْ قَبْلُ فَنَسِيَ. He forgot, okay? He forgot, he did that. And this is quite possible that he forgot, really, he did that. We can say Zalla in different contexts may mean different things. In one context, it just may mean a stumble and unintentional mistake. In other contexts, it may mean a sin, like استزلهم الشيطان ببعض ما كسبوا. Anyhow, we may argue with commentators that Azizun Hakim would not denote punishment. And you are arguing that that's quite valid.
No, it's quite valid.
I mean,
the only thing that in the favor of the Mufassirin here is that min ba'dajal bayinat, that would suggest that perhaps that now bayinat is there, and after that you do it.
You should not do it, yeah.
Thank you, any sisters?
Yep.
Assalamu alaikum, Hajj Mubarak, and nice to have you back. You know, the Jewish guy who converted into Islam later on, and Rasulullah said you have to submit it totally to what you were doing before. The question is, that means in a way what he was observing about the Sabbath and also about eating the camel. In a way, I mean, the question is it what they're doing was not right? You know, it's a very sort of a...
No, it was right according to their own faith.
Yeah.
It was right. But as the Quran says with regards to Islam inviting Jews to come to the Quran, says, وَيَذَعُ أَنْهُمْ أَسْرَهُمْ وَالْأَغْلَالَ الَّتِي كَانَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ. He takes off the burdens. He takes the burdens off their shoulders. And the chains which were on them, like, for example, it was forbidden for them to eat camel meat, for example. These were the chains Allah set for them for certain reasons. He says, this Prophet has taken them away. It means if he has taken them away, you have to accept it. You have to willingly accept that and enter into the ritual of Islam. It doesn't mean that whatever they were doing before were wrong. They were following their religion. Just like the change of Qibla, that the Jews asked the same question. You used to pray towards Jerusalem for all these years, and now you turn back to Mecca. What about those prayers that you did before? Are they acceptable, not acceptable? And Allah says, of course it's acceptable. So for them as well, it's acceptable.
Thank you. Any brothers? Sheikh, okay, now continuing from sister's point. At one time, the meat of camel was halal for Jews and then became haram. Because the way we understand it is the halal, haram means in our Sharia is that it may be harmful physically and also spiritually. Now, if something is halal, now how does it become harmful Is it a matter of physically harmful or spiritually harmful then? Why
yeah,
should Allah...
Spiritually harmful for them. You know, there's this verse which says, قُلْ مَنْ حَرَّمَ زِينَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي أَخْرَجَ لِعِبَادِهِ وَالطَّيِّبَاتِ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ. Who has forbidden the tayyibat of rizq? Camel, if we come to into this example, camel, livestock like sheep and goat and cow, who has forbidden them? Okay? قُلْ مَنْ حَرَّمَ زِينَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي أَخْرَجَ لِعِبَادِهِ وَالطَّيِّبَاتِ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ. قُلْ هِيَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. We have made them permissible for the believers. Okay? Disbelievers use it. They kill animals, they eat. But I haven't allowed them to do that. Okay? It's for the believers. قُلْ هِيَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا خَالِصَةً يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Now, because they are mixed in this world, all of them use. But when it comes to the day of judgment, they will be deprived of every tayyibat. All right? The disbelievers will be deprived of every all tayyibat. Okay? Now, if, for example, we commit a very appalling disobedience of Allah, and Allah says, from now on, I do not allow you to eat camel. I do not allow you to eat cow. This is what I have made halal for you to eat because you are a believer. Now that you did this, I do not allow you to eat. And this is what Allah mentions with regard to camel regarding the Jews. He says that, وَعَلَى الَّذِينَ هَادُوا حَرَّمْنَا كُلَّ الَّذِي ظُفُرٍ. And also the shahm. What is shahm in English? The fat of animals. We made it haram for them. ذَلَكَ جَزَيْنَاهُمْ بِبَغِيهِمْ. This was a punishment for them, that I didn't allow them to eat. Although it's halal, it's good physically for you, but I didn't allow them to eat.
Okay, thanks. Any sisters or brothers? Yeah, please.
I've got a lot of questions.
Okay.
Sheikh, this issue about complete submission. I think the thing I struggle with is this idea of, you know, those things that there is dispute about. So I think, please don't take this to, it's just an example, but chess, for example, has a big debate about, is it halal, is it haram? I follow Sayyid Sistani, he says avoid it. Is that included in what this verse talks about?
No, it's complete submission. First of all, rituals or actions is part of that complete submission, right? The bigger part of that is submission of the heart to Allah, right? And that is all levels of our heart and our soul, even the deepest levels, where our selfishness is very strong there, should be submitted to Allah. This is the bigger part. When it comes to rituals, of course, we have no way to know for certain what is halal or what is haram, except through ijtihad. And ijtihad, we know that is something which is based on speculation, is something which is based on views, and people have different views. If we know something is haram, of course we submit. If we don't know, again, Allah has made it halal, so we submit as well. By using it, we submit because Allah has made it haram. So we shouldn't go into that field of absolute ihtiyat, of refraining from everything, just fearing that it might be halal. No, we do according to the ijtihad of the experts, and we follow them. As I said, this is just 10% of that submission. The real submission comes when our heart, our soul, different layers of it submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
But surely that submission has to manifest in a physical way.
Yes, we follow marja, isn't it? We follow marja.
Thank you. Any sisters? Any brothers? Anybody? You have a last? Yeah, Nizar, can you pause?
So, Sheikh, I'm not sure if I understood it correctly when you were giving those examples that Prophet said that no, stop eating the camel's meat, and you have to submit fully, and stop reading the Torah in your Salah.
So I
wanted to check on that, because first of all, they probably come within the 10% rather than the 90%. But then also in today's dialogue, if you like, with others, with other human beings, and not necessarily within Islam or even outside Islam, we quite often say that, look, from Adam, it was the same story, it's the same message right up to the Prophet. It's the different prophets who give the message in different ways. At least my thinking is that we cannot really tell anybody, following any prophet from Adam right after Muhammad, that he's out of line or whatever. He's equal or probably better than me. So my thinking is that you don't have to be a Muslim to be on the right path. You can be a follower of any of the prophet before that.
Yeah. It's a very good question, a very good discussion, actually. You know, a Christian may be much better than a Muslim. And we see some of them, I really think that they are better than me. But it doesn't mean that their religion is better than religion of Islam. You see, we have to differentiate between the two. It doesn't mean that their path is better than the path of Islam. Now, no, it's not the same path. First of all, initially the message was one, okay, initially. مَا يُقَالُ لَكَ إِلَّا مَا قَدْ قِيلَ لِلْرُسُلِ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ. Nothing is said to you that is not said to the messengers before you, all right? It's the same thing. However, we know that distortions happen, changes happen. For example, the Christians later on believe that Jesus is Son of God. So that same message was somehow distorted. The same thing with Islam, of course. We have Sunni, Shia, Mu'tazili, Ash'ari, so the same thing, all right? Now, the point is that the right path may be really a right path, maybe a convoluted path to God. And we have to differentiate between the followers of those paths and the path itself. It's very important. The path itself, path of Islam, is, of course, perfectly better than all others. But the followers of Islam may be much worse than or less than the followers of other religions. Secondly, we have a core, you have a core system of belief and some rituals. And these two have been addressed in the Quran in two ways. One is that شَرَعَ لَكُم مِّنَ الدِّينِ مَا وَصَّى بِهِ نُوحًا وَالَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ وَمَا وَصَّيْنَا بِهِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى وَعِيسَى أَنْ أَقِيمُوا الدِّينَ وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا فِيهِ. The same Sharia was given to you to know Ibrahim, Musa, Isa. This is about the core system, the core faith. Then about rituals, Allah says, لَكُلٍ جَعَلْنَا مِنْكُمْ شَرْعَةً وَمِنْهَاجًا. For each of you, we have set out a Sharia, which are rituals, which are practices. So practices may be different. Like, for example, Hajj was never a ritual, an obligation for previous Ummah. It is for Ummah of Islam. We know that. We do not believe that the prophets before Muhammad, peace be on him, preached Hajj, but the followers didn't follow. No. So it is hallmark of Islam. And that's why we are told that in Hadith, if someone dies, which who have been mustati but did not perform Hajj, Allah would say, Mut in sha'ta Yahudiyan aw Nasraniya. Die, not as a Muslim, as a Christian or as a Jew. Okay? And you will go to paradise of Christians and Jews, probably. Probably there's difference here between these places of Jews, Christians, Muslims in paradise. Inshallah, all will go to paradise anyhow. But the point is that a Sharia is judged, the perfectness of a Sharia, based on how much it allows you to get close to God, to have a whisper with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to have time with God. And you cannot actually compare Sharia of Islam with any other Sharia in this respect. Of course, Judaism closer, but Christianity is now farther, farther away. It's very different in Sharia. Someone who prays five times a day and fasts 1 month a year, than sometimes who goes to the church only once a week and just sings there some songs about God. The ritual itself is very different. This is a rich ritual which can take us closer to God. That is, of course, someone who follows that sincerely is good. We don't say it's bad, Allah would reward them. But we say that there is a difference. So the result is that I think we have to differentiate between the path and follower of the path.
I totally agree with you. So. But if we somehow by magic were able to get exact wordings of Nabi Musa, Nabi Isa,
it was the same.
It would be exactly
not exactly the same because they didn't have Hajj, okay? but not exactly the
but,
same.
But if somehow I got that message today, and if I just followed Nabi Musa and nobody else,
in core principles of faith, absolutely the same. Nothing.
So
different.
So the 90% I'm saying, reaching God, it would be the same.
Absolutely
God.
The same.
Absolutely. Yeah. Inshallah, technologically, as we advance, I hope one day, and I've said this before. Every word that Nabi Musa said, every word that Nabi Isa said, every word that Imam Ali said, those were energy, words that went out of their mouth. They couldn't have disappeared in this world. One day, technologically, we'll be able to tap those words back.
Inshallah.
Inshallah. Inshallah.
That's Inshallah. Very good. Inshallah. Inshallah, Salam Center would do that.
You've got only a couple of minutes if you want to clarify any matter, I think, because this is probably the last one before we break off for Muharram. So if there is anything that you want to clarify on this today's discussion, you've got a couple of minutes. Yes, Sheikh, if you don't mind, a couple of minutes just to clarify anything.
Sure. I can come 23rd as well if you are...
23rd?
23rd of September. It's, I think, 12th of Muharram.
Oh, so we can resume on 23rd?
Yeah, 23rd. Sure.
So before that, if you got anything that is still bugging your mind for today's topic, please... Otherwise, then we can say salam to and shukran to Sheikh, and then also. Okay, thank you, Majindi Sheikh, and we forgot to say Mubaraki to you for your Hajj, and hope everything went
thank
well.
You so, much.
So Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad Salwad.